Celebrating God's goodness, today on The Balanced Word.
I think Christians are pretty good about speaking up against sin and evil and things like that. There's always that voice that's there. But at the same time, we need to be reminding people of how good God is and how much He loves them and how much He has done for them and how He has poured His grace out on this nation. We should be celebrating His goodness and not just warning people of the impending disaster. You know, in this psalm, the idea is, yes, disaster is coming, it's overdue, but we are to be praising Him, we are to be speaking of His goodness.
Wake up my soul, wake up early in the day, wake up my hands, and the instrument I play, wake up my voice, let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Discovering balanced living through the Word of God, this is The Balanced Word. In just a moment, we'll join Pastor Dave Rolfe in Psalm 9. Hey, are you in the middle of some sort of battle or difficulty? It's about that time we tend to complain, even to God. But today we'll be encouraged to praise God at such times, just as David did. Yes, it's a good time to praise the Lord. Let's see why. Here's Pastor Dave.
Psalm 9. The Psalm of David, interesting psalm. In the little thing before it, you can see it says to the chief musician, which was a typical thing that David wrote it and then gave it to the musician, probably to write the music for it and to incorporate it into the worship. But it's said to be to the tune of Death of a Son. And that's an interesting, as you read it through, it reminds us of the fact that there was a son who died. We don't really know what he had in mind when he labeled it Death of the Son. And it would be really wild if he had put that before Psalm 22, which, you know, is a real strong messianic psalm that begins with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But here it's an interesting psalm because it's praising God and giving an eternal perspective on life. And yet, the reason why that eternal perspective there is because of the son who would one day die. He starts out, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Interesting that as he starts this out, you think it's a real feel-good psalm. He's insisting that he's going to be praising God and worshiping Him. And you almost start to feel all peppy, like that one song that we sang tonight. And it's good to sing those peppy songs. But as we get in, we realize David's in the middle of some horrible battles. But when we are entering a battle, that's a great time to praise the Lord. It's a great time to worship Him. I think too often we get things turned around where we wait until God just totally comes through for us and then we praise Him. But the expression of our heart and of our faith should be to praise Him when we're in the middle of a battle, when we're going through difficulties, then saying, I will praise you. I'm choosing to praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. We always praise the Lord because we basically sing some songs of praise every time before we study the Word of God. And hopefully for most of us during the week as well, there are those times when we praise the Lord. But what do you suppose it means to praise God with your whole heart? Now, I'm not sure everything that's entailed with that, but obviously the notion is putting yourself completely into praising God. And I suspect that, well, I'll confess to you, for me, every time I'm praising God, it's not honestly with my whole heart. I don't put myself completely into it. There are times when I do. There are other times when, frankly, my mind wanders and all of a sudden I realize I'm going through the motions. My mind veers off even from singing a song to God to thinking, ooh, I love this song, and things like that. And then that, of course, leads to other things. And so the exhortation here is, God, I'm choosing to praise you with my whole heart. I am putting everything that I am into you, into my expression of who you are. And not only is it that wholehearted praise, but it's telling of all his marvelous works, telling what God has done. That's kind of at least part of what praise is, but it's emphasizing the communication to others of what God has done. Now, be honest in your heart for just a few moments and think of the last 4 or 5 conversations that you've had with people, even just today. Were they more telling people what God hasn't done, or were they more of telling people what God has done? Now, there's nothing wrong with telling people what God hasn't done. Those are prayer requests. That's sharing of our heart. And yet, coupled with that should always be, I also want to let people know the marvelous things that God has done. If we aren't sharing those things, then we're only giving half the picture. We're acting like, oh man, we're losing. The truth is we're winning. God's winning. And so the desire of our heart should be to communicate that to people and to say, there are still some things that we need to pray about, but oh man, God is doing great things. We used to tell school teachers at Calvary, for every time you call a parent to tell them that their kid did something wrong, make sure that you call a parent and tell them that their kid did something right. It's not the same kids, obviously. No, ideally it is. It should be. But so often we are so good at reporting what's wrong and we're so neglectful at rehearsing and repeating for people what is right. And he says, I will be glad and rejoice in you. Sometimes when you're in a battle, the only way you can be glad and rejoice is because it's in him. And that's why it's so important for us to keep our focus on him. And he says, I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Worship, praise, it's a sacrifice sometimes. But David's going, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it before you deliver me. I am going to do it in the face of the enemy. This is something that I am determined, bound and determined to do. And then he says, my enemies turn back and fall and perish at your presence. I know this is going to happen. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You've destroyed the wicked. You've blotted out their name forever and ever. And then he talks to the enemy and he says, O enemy, destructions are finished forever. You're done. And he says, you've destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished. He's saying to the enemy, look, you've wiped out a lot of people. You've done a lot of damage, no doubt about it. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. So he says, right now you guys are sitting on top of the world. You think you're really something, and you've accomplished a lot. You've destroyed a lot of people. You've done a lot of damage. But he said, God is eternal. The story won't be told just in the time that we see alone. God is way bigger than everything that you see that's going on. And he goes, he's going to deliver. And if you mess with him, and if you mess with his people, and if you walk in wickedness, there's going to be hell to pay, literally. You're going to pay the price of rejecting God. And he goes on to say, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. That word for refuge is like a high tower, a place where you can go and be safe and protected. A refuge in times of trouble. Are you in trouble? God is your refuge. You have to find your protection in him. And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. If you seek God, you'll find him. If you're looking for his help, it will be there. He will protect you. And so again, exhorting, sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. Just kind of reminding himself again of what we started in verses 1 and 2. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. And now personally, have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in your salvation. So now he's saying, God, I've been praising you. I've been telling people what you've done. I'm writing this psalm. The truth is the enemy is powerful and he's doing some damage and I'm hurting. And I'm telling people that you're the place to run, and God, I'm running to you myself. I'm crying out to you for help and for protection. And he goes, God, when you deliver me, it'll give me more ammo. I'll write more psalms when you bail me out. I will continue to tell what God has done. When was the last time, honestly, that you just shared with someone something that God did for you when he really rescued you from a situation or from a difficulty? When was the last time you just took 30 seconds to tell someone, man, recently God just really blessed me? Can you think of the last time when you did that? Maybe, hopefully, you've done it tonight already. But if you have or if you haven't, you have 1 minute. Seriously. I want you to share something with someone else around you that you can praise God about because he did something good for you. It could just be that you had a nice day off, or that it was a gorgeous day today, or that you were impressed with his wonder, or you're glad you made it to church. It can't be any of those. I just took those. You come up with something else. Now, if you didn't finish, guess what? After church, you can take all the time you want. Or you can just write notes to each other during church. That's fine. But I better not catch you, or I'll read it to the whole class. Doesn't it feel good? Because when you tell someone what God has done, it reminds you, it forces you to think, okay, what's God done for me lately? And not only that, it gives someone else a chance to hear encouragement of what God is doing in someone else's life. You know, as a body, as God's people, it's important for us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But you know what? Sometimes we get sick of your burdens, and it would be nice for you to just tell us something good that God has done, as you know, if he has. And it's amazing, if you're racking your brain trying to think of something good, you'll be surprised. You'll start to forget all those other things that you couldn't wait to, those monkeys that you couldn't wait to dump on somebody else's back. And so it's a good exercise. He goes on to say in verse 15 here, the nations have sunk down in the pit which they made. In the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. And then meditation, he says. This is an important principle, and it's amazing how many times what goes around comes around. That when someone is evil, so often it will come back on them. We saw it recently as we were studying the story of Haman and him wanting to destroy Mordecai, and then seeing he ended up hanging on his own gallows. Life tends to do that to you. If you decide to be someone who builds gallows, makes plans, creates plots, it's amazing how many times it can fall back on you. And so that's his reminder here. And then a sad note, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Kind of sad, the idea of a nation forgetting God. The idea is the truth has been preached. They knew the truth. But they just got over it. They just moved past it. It's considered today, and certainly in Europe this is the case, it's a post-Christian era, a place where at one time there were so many booming churches, and today most of the churches in Europe have become mosques and are used for businesses and other things. And forgetting God is something that's devastating to a nation, and it will be for our nation as well. If we continue to go down the road that our nation is pursuing, we're going to find that the plans that we make will come back to haunt us and to destroy us. And so forgetting God is a good way to destroy a nation. Now, that's another good reason for us to share what God does, because as we talk to people about how good God is, it's a reminder of that which they have forgotten. And so we should be vocal about not just, I think Christians are pretty good about speaking up against sin and evil and things like that. There's always that voice that's there. But at the same time, we need to be reminding people of how good God is and how much he loves them and how much he has done for them and how he has poured his grace out on this nation. We should be celebrating his goodness and not just warning people of the impending disaster. You know, in this psalm, the idea is, yes, disaster is coming, It's overdue, but we are to be praising him. We are to be speaking of his goodness. And so he says finally in verse 19, "Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." And this should be our prayer for our nation and for this world, for every nation in this world. Not, "God, just please destroy them," but let them see. Help them to have a fear for you, a respect for you, an understanding of who you are. God, let them realize they're just men, they're not God. Oh, rather than just beat them over the head with the truth that they are wrong, how important it is that we pray for God's compassion to be shown on people who somehow think that they are more than men, that they will see their own mortality. See, all the judgment that comes on man, all of the consequences that come from sin, it's all designed to do basically one thing, and that's to get people to turn back to God, to repent. Most of the pain in our lives is there for that purpose as well. And it is for everyone in this world. And so our prayer should be, God, help them to see. As Jesus hung on the cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's still the heart of God. If they only knew, if they could see what they're doing to themselves, how they are damaging themselves. And so the prayer that they'll understand who they are. Because the first step toward understanding who God is realizing how frail I am and how much I need him. Now, Psalm 10. This psalm, as it lays out, well, he starts out, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised." He's saying, and so often we can relate to this. You see the evil that's going on. You see the people who are hurting and being hurt by others. And the cry is, "God, how long is this going to happen? How long are you going to just seemingly let this go on? God, it's time for you to step in." Even in Revelation, during the tribulation, as those who are martyred during the tribulation are up in heaven, and their prayer, their cry is, "How long, O Lord?" And so the feeling of, "God, it's about time." And then the psalmist, starting in verse 3, kind of goes, "God, look, check this out. Look at what the world is like. The wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God." He's not even thinking about God. And his ways seem to be prospering. "Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all of his enemies, he just sneers at them. He has said in his heart, 'I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity.' His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity." Goes on to talk about all the people, innocent people that he harasses and how he does that. And verse 11, "He has said in his heart, 'God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see.'" He's going, "God, how long are you going to let this continue? They're wreaking havoc on this world. They're destroying and injuring innocent people. And it seems like you're blessing them. It seems like they're doing fine." And verse 12, "Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, 'He will not require an account.'" But, and sometime it'd be interesting to go through the Bible and just put your search engine, if you have one, on "but." So many times that word, and I'm not going to write a book, all the buts of the Bible or something, but, you know, that word, just everything turns, everything changes at that point. Look, they're getting away with it. Seems like nothing's happening. I'm waiting for you to come through and you're not doing it, but you have seen. For you observe trouble and grief. To repay it by your own hand, the helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. And then he can't help himself. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. So the idea is he's frustrated. He starts out by saying, God, why are you standing afar off? How come you're not working? And look at what's going on. You see it. And then he goes, yeah, you do see it, God. And I know that you are someone whose heart is touched by people who are fatherless and helpless. I know you see these victims. I know that you're not looking the other way. I don't understand what you're doing, but God, you tell us to pray, and so I'm praying for you to help. So often when I know someone who's going through a difficult time and it just seems to pile up and get worse and worse, I feel like, God, what's taking you so long? Don't you see what's happening? And then to be reminded, but, yeah, you've seen. You know your heart is touched. God, you're the king. And this, in verse 17, I like this because it's a dose of reality in light of tribulation. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. So one thing I know, when someone's heart is humble and they're crying out to you, you hear. Now, he doesn't always do exactly what we want when we want it. But if our hearts stay humble, we know that he hears. If we become prideful and start ordering God around, he hears that too, but in a different way. He's not going to do it. But you've heard the desire of the humble. And check it out in the middle of this verse. You will prepare their heart. Interesting. So often when I'm a victim of something, so often when I am going through a difficulty and I'm really questioning whether God is even there, whether he can hear, whether he cares about what I'm going through, he's allowing someone maybe to make my life miserable, but it's because of something that he wants to do in my heart, a preparation in my heart. I can never see it while it's happening. This is a cry of faith here in verse 17. For me, it's difficult when I'm struggling to say, God, you are getting my heart ready for something important.
You're listening to The Balanced Word with our pastor and teacher, Dave Rolfe. We're going through the Psalms, and stay with us for more teaching from Pastor Dave in just a moment. These programs are available by podcast at thebalancedword.com. Thebalancedword.com. We'd also like to offer you Pastor Dave's Through the Bible series on a USB thumb drive for a gift of $20 or more. Go through the Bible with Dave by ordering this special series today. Call 949-362-7475 or go to thebalancedword.com. Your gifts help to make these shows possible on stations like this one all across the nation. Thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com or again call 949-362-7475. Have you had a chance to listen to Pastor Dave's one-minute messages? You can listen to those at thebalancedword.com and even join our mailing list so we can deliver them to you each day. You can also watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. We'd love to have you join us for a Sunday service at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our service times on Sunday morning are at 8 and 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too, ccpacifichills.org. If we can pray for you in any way, we ask that you contact us through thebalancedword.com or by calling us at 949-362-7475. Helping us see beyond the pain to God's greater purposes. Here's Pastor Dave once again in Psalm 10.
God will not subject us to pain. He will not subject us to trials and testings and difficulties unless he's getting our hearts ready for something much greater. The thing that keeps us from really being used and blessed, the thing that keeps us from really understanding what's the point of life, it's something in our hearts. Again, that's one of the reasons, and I've said it many times as we study Psalms, why I think Psalms are so great. Because God's heart just oozes through on every page. But when God allows us to go through difficulties, he's preparing our hearts for something. So best thing to do is to submit ourselves to him. when we don't understand what he's doing, when we're frustrated, when we're going, God, how long? Or realize, wait a minute. God, are you getting me ready for something? Are you doing a work in me? Are you preparing me for what you want to do, what you know is coming down the road? And then he also says, you will cause your ear to hear. You hear, God's going to come through, of course. But at the same time, he will accomplish his purposes in our lives, and I'm glad he does.
We'll get back into the Psalms tomorrow on The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Roth. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up.